Matthew 22, verse number 23, it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him." Saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for the privilege it is just to be here in your house today. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you, Lord, our risen Savior. We thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. And, Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross. We thank you for raising from the dead. We thank you, Lord, for that testimony of the empty tomb. We just thank you, God, for all these things. And we ask it all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you believe in the resurrected Savior this morning, let's get off on a more spiritual step. If you believe in a resurrected Savior this morning, I want everybody to say amen.
Amen.
All right. So we don't have any Sadducees then. We're good. All right. Now, I want everybody to make sure we're on the same page here. That we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And I know you're tired. I know the time change made it hard. The extra service made it hard. But we should be excited today. I mean, He's risen every day, so we can be excited every day. But when you set a special holiday just for celebrating that, that's a good time to get excited. All right, now, saying that, we're coming to the end of our series we've been doing in Matthew 22 and 21 and 22. And in this, we've been looking at some parables. And last week, we saw the conclusion to that. And so while we're not dealing with a parable in this passage, we're kind of dealing with the opposite of what we've been looking at. Until now, Jesus has been giving the illustration and then also using it to preach. And it was inspired by some question that was asked of him. However, in this particular story, somebody comes to him with their own illustration because they think they've got him. And, you know, they're going to straighten Jesus out now. And if you missed it, that's the connection between each of these stories and parables. You know, everything we've looked at this month has been a passage where somebody's coming to Jesus with some question or something that they think they're going to make him mess up. That they'll give him a question too hard to answer. Or they're going to get him to say something that can get him in trouble with the authority. And he has answered wisely every time. So this time the Sadducees come, who don't believe in the resurrection, who don't really believe in the power of God at all. They're very religious people. You know, they keep their rituals and stuff. But they don't believe in a God who actually has power to make a difference in their lives. In this life or the next. And so they come to Jesus with what sounds smart, maybe. I mean, on the surface, at least. They say, well, you know, in Moses' law, it was required that if a man died before he could have a child, that his brother would marry his wife and have a child in his name. The law in question is Deuteronomy 25, verse 25 and 26. And what it's about is establishing the family names and bloodlines in Israel. I mean, it's part of the same reason why they had the year of Jubilee and stuff like that. Because they wanted to keep the land and certain family names and so forth. That's why only a kinsman could redeem your land or buy it back. Because God had established Israel in a very specific way and He didn't want them to mess up His borders. And so they don't understand the law. And He tells them that. That their problem right now isn't that they found a contradiction in the Bible. It isn't that they found some doctrine that He's teaching incorrectly. It's that they profoundly misunderstand the passage they're referring to. And I can tell you in my experience, anybody who's ever come to me and says that there's a contradiction in the Bible, that's the problem. When I have people come and they don't like a doctrine or something, that's the problem. It's not that the Bible was wrong about something. It's that they're trying to force it to say what they want and it doesn't work. And so they try to twist it. And then it doesn't fit anymore. Or they just don't understand it at all. That's why you have so many denominations and cults and all this stuff. It's because instead of submitting to the Bible, people are trying to twist it and turn it to make it fit their doctrine. So Jesus tells them that the problem is they don't understand the Scriptures. This is why they reject the resurrection. He says in verse 29, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God." Peter says something very similar in 2 Peter 3:16. I don't think it's anybody's verse list, so translators can save themselves time looking for it. But in that passage, he's discussing his writings and Paul's and all of these. And he's speaking about how Paul's writings are hard to be understood. And he says that the people who wrestle with them, who fight with Paul's writings or any other scripture, they do so because they're unstable and they're unlearned. They don't know the scriptures. So what he's saying is anybody who comes to the Bible and says that doesn't make sense, anybody who comes to the Bible and says, no, no, that can't be right, anybody, when you sit down and you read it, it bothers you for some reason, is because there's something about the Scripture that you don't know or don't understand. And I can say that, like, to attack the Sadducees, that they knew how to carry out the sacrifices, but they didn't know the Bible. Many of them were priests and high priests, but they didn't know the Word of God. So they could skin an animal and lay its body out perfectly to be sacrificed. They didn't understand anything about why God told them to do it. And I can attack that group. However, I also can apply this to you in a way that hopefully can encourage you a little bit. The same thing's true in your life. That when there's a passage that you have a hard time with that, like you read it and it doesn't make sense to you, or you read it and just it doesn't fit with your worldview, and so you're having a hard time understanding why God says that. Don't be like the Sadducees and wrestle with the Scriptures. But do understand. The reason why that passage is hard to you is because you still need to grow in your understanding of the Scriptures. And when you start to see why God said that, it'll make a lot more sense to you. And I say that after 20 years of God having to change my way of thinking. 24 years at this point. That the more I study it, the more I understand why He said it. And the more I realize He's right and I'm wrong. And the more easy it is for me to change my life to fit with it instead of fighting with it. So up front, I can tell you, don't be like the Sadducees and fight with the Bible. But study it to learn why the pieces fit the way they do. So let's look at what he answers their question. Their question is, if there's a man who was married and having seven brothers, each of them marry the wife and die without ever having a child, then whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? And Jesus tells them, you don't know the Bible. Because nobody is going to be married at the resurrection. I mean, apparently you didn't pay attention to your own vows. I mean, most everybody takes vows until death do us part. But we as New Testament believers, this should not even be a hard thing for us. I mean, you have 1 Corinthians 7:39. You also have a similar statement in Romans, I think, 7. That as long as the husband lives, a woman is bound to her husband. But once he's dead, she's free to marry whom she will. Anybody who doesn't get that just doesn't understand basic scripture. Like when your spouse dies, you're free to marry. So for some of you ladies, there is hope. Maybe you need to cook more bacon and fatty foods. Maybe let him, you know, stay more sedentary and not move much so that he doesn't get any exercise in. Stress him out. Lori jumps out from behind stuff and tries to scare me all the time, and I know why. She's hoping that it's sooner rather than later. The only thing is, she's not looking for someone else. She's just looking to get rid of me. But after so many years of me, she's done. It's enough. But the point is this. The Bible is very clear about the marriage agreement. That it's a covenant that is ended when death ends it. And so God says in the resurrection, we won't be focused on those things. I think it's in Luke or Mark when he talks about the same thing. He says it's people in this world that are worried about marriage and building homes and families and all this stuff. Once this life is over, that's not going to be your concern or your priority. That's what he means when he says, like the angels in the passage we just read. He doesn't mean you're going to sprout wings and all this kind of stuff. He means that your focus will be on something else when this life is over. That having stood in the presence of Almighty God, there's going to be a lot of things that's not so important anymore to you. Now, I'm not going to get into a message about all that stuff, because we're here to talk about those who reject the resurrection. Like, if your reason of rejecting is who's she going to be married to, then you're just looking for the silliest possible reason to reject the Bible. That's the point that he's getting to. Now, in your verse list, you have 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning at, I mean, you could start in verse 1, but we'll begin in verse 35. Which is in your verse list. You just have to find it and jump down to it. It says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, and hold your place there, we'll keep reading. But 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with the same thing. How say some of you there be no resurrection from among the dead? That's the question. How can anybody sitting in a church who believes in God enough that you got up and got ready and came to His house today question that there is a resurrection? Now, He gives some other stuff before you get to the verses we're reading. Here He's given an example of what we see there in Matthew. Because He says there's some people that their logic is, you know, how can you plant this thing and it come back to life? And He says, you see that in nature. He said, anybody who's ever grown a seed, you planted something, it broke and decayed and died, and from it new life came forth. That plant was made from that seed, but that seed had to pass away before the plant could come forth. He says, if you're not going to believe God, because you don't understand how He can put a body in the ground, and from that will spring forth an incorruptible body, one, you know, one that can't decay, then you're a hypocrite. You've never said, I don't believe in farmers because I don't understand how I can put a seed and get a tree. You don't sit at home and say, I'm not going to buy any produce, no fruits, no vegetables ever again. Because the whole farming industry is a hoax. Because it's impossible to plant a seed in the ground and a tree to come from that. You have no problem with that. It's only when God says that He is going to make something new come forth that you start to get upset. Then He goes on beyond this. In verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also bodies, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, and one differeth from another in star and glory. So also is the resurrection of the body. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. And He says, some people protest. Because they say, well, how's God going to raise this body so that it's not going to rot? You know, it's always going to decay, so it'll just die again. And He says, don't you realize that God made different kinds of stuff in the first place? I mean, you understand, like, when you pick up a snake, it doesn't feel like the same skin that you have. We're talking about, you know, suns and stars, all this kind of stuff. the moon. You understand, like, all that stuff's different. I mean, it all exists and contains the way God made it to. And yet it's all very different. Do you think God can't make a body that's indestructible? I mean, the God who spoke all of this into existence, you think it's hard for Him to make something you've not seen? You think it's difficult for Him to make something just because you can't imagine it? Again, anytime a scientist comes out and says, I've created some new thing, you don't complain about that. It's only when God starts talking about doing something that you get upset. This is the point He's making to the Sadducees. Is that there is no good reason to doubt the resurrection. You doubt it because you don't believe God. Maybe you believe in religion. You believe the concept or idea that there could be a God. But you struggle to put your faith or trust in Him. There's no other reason to doubt the resurrection. In fact, as we said, he says if you doubt it, it's because you don't know the Scriptures. Or you don't believe the Scriptures. I mean, you understand that the people He was speaking to, if they believed the Old Testament, what they had available to them, then in 1 Kings 17, Second Kings chapter 4, and 2 Kings chapter 13, they always believed and read about those resurrections and never complained. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Elijah in the first passage is used to raise a little boy from the dead. Elisha in the next passage is used to raise a little boy from the dead. In the next passage, people put a dead body on top of Elisha's bones and he comes back, the man, the dead body, comes back to life. So three times in their Old Testament, they have God showing that He can raise the dead. In Jesus' earthly ministry, that we know of, He raised three people from the dead. A little boy, a little girl, and Lazarus. And I have the verse references for them if you'd like them. One is Luke 7. The other is Mark 5. And the other is John 11. But not only that, like as New Testament Bible believers, we have the statement of Jesus' resurrection. And we have the testimony that there were people raised from the dead alongside Him. So you can't tell me you believe the Bible, but you have a hard time with the resurrection. You can't tell me you believe God, but you struggle with the idea of the resurrection. If so, it's not the resurrection you struggle with, it's your belief in God. If you believe He could speak the world into existence, then you should also believe that He has all power over life and death. The one who creates life, you don't think He could give it back? It's your doubt with Him is the issue. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 begins with. For time, I won't read it, but it's from verse 1 to verse 8. That he lays out a list to you of people who are witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Who preach and teach that there is a resurrection. And he says, concerning all of them, you begin with the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ were according to the Scriptures. The resurrection having been prophesied all the way back in Psalm chapter 16. So the first person who tells you that Christ would raise from the dead is God Himself in the Scriptures. Then he says that Christ was seen of the disciples there, the apostles. He was seen of those ladies. He was seen of up to more than 500 people. Many of whom he said were still alive at this point. He was seen of his family, his half-brother James and Jude and those. Yaakov and Judah. And he was seen of Paul as one born out of due time, you know, one who came behind all the rest. And all these people witnessed that they saw Christ raised from the dead. And so that's what he begins arguing from that point up to around verse 20 or so. Is that if you can't trust them when they say Jesus rose from the dead, then you can't trust them when they say that Jesus can save your soul. I mean, he calls himself to this. And he says, I am a personal witness of Jesus Christ. He says, if he did not raise from the dead, then all the gospel I preach to you is a lie. And he says, you are still in your sins, and you are without hope. If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise. And if Christ didn't raise, you're not saved. That's what the chapter is arguing. Again, it's in your verse list, so I'd really like for you to take the time to read it. But he's making the point that if you can't believe in the resurrection, then you don't need to believe the rest of the Bible. If God lied about that, then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then it's not the word of God, it's the word of men. So I want you to understand this today. That when it comes to the resurrection, it is necessary that you believe this. It is so necessary that in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he tells you if you don't believe it, you're not saved. He says if it didn't happen, you're not saved. And he says if you don't believe it, you're not saved. He says you have to believe that in order to put your trust in Christ for salvation. I mean, the title of our series this month is The Risk of Rejecting God. Well, that's what everybody in these parables and stories are doing. And we see how he's warning them every time, because you reject, you will go to hell. But let me be clear about this. The risk of rejecting his resurrection, of saying, I believe the rest, I just don't know if I believe that, is you are also rejecting his salvation. Because he tells you, you cannot accept it unless you believe he rose from the dead. And those verses are not in your list, so let me make sure you get those. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. And Romans 10, 9 and 10. Where we're told, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, trying to close this up, what is Jesus' answer to them then? His answer is that their question is nonsense. That's used, somebody taking a verse out of context to try to make a doctrine that's not in the Bible. Which is how every false doctrine exists. But he doesn't stop there. He gives them an answer that shuts their mouths. In fact, if you read it in other passages, it makes the scribes stand up and cheer. He says, if you say you believe the Bible, what does the Bible say? Is God the God of the living or of the dead? So let's read those verses again, verse 31 and 32. Here of Matthew 22. It says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And if that's not clear, maybe the way he phrases it in Luke 20 would help you. In Luke 20, verse 37 and 38, which is on your verse list, he says, when Moses was standing at the burning bush, he wrote that God was the God of Abraham and of the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. The point he's making is he didn't write he was the God of Abraham. He didn't say the God that we serve was the God of Abraham and was the God of Isaac and was the God of Jacob. As if he's someone who's gone and doesn't exist anymore. He said those three men still exist. And while their flesh may be in the grave, they're still very much alive. That's why he doesn't have to say God was their God. He can say God is their God. Because death didn't separate him from them. That's why God uses the term sleep many times when describing those who have died. Now, I also want to mention you have in your verse list John 5:28-29, where it tells you not to marvel or be surprised at the resurrection. But let me close in this thought. You cannot be saved without believing in the resurrected Savior. His resurrection is necessary for you to be saved. And your belief in that resurrection is necessary for you to be saved. You don't have to do any kind of good works. But you do have to believe that He died for your sins and He rose from the dead. And we see that He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, even though he's been gone for a long time. He's the God of Isaac still. He's the God of Jacob. But is He your God today? That's my question for you. Do you believe that He's alive? He's sitting on that throne. Have you ever put your trust in Him to save your soul? He can be your God. But you need to make the choice. Are you going to reject His resurrection or are you going to accept Him as a risen Savior? I mean, it's nice that He's the God of Abraham. It's a great message in all of that. But that doesn't determine whether you're going to go to hell or not. Whether He's your God. That's what's going to determine whether you stand before Him answering for your sins. Or as one who's been redeemed by His precious blood. See, He died to pay for our sins. And He rose from the dead so we could be justified with God. If you believe that today, there's no reason why you have to walk away without being sure He's your God. Father, we thank You and praise You, God, for all that You do. We pray that You watch over us, help us to serve You. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, for Your blessings, for Your mercy, for Your grace. We thank You for the privilege that we have to be able to put our trust in You and the opportunity, Lord, to tell others about You. I pray, God, if there's somebody here who doesn't know You or they're not certain, Lord, that if they were to die, they would go to heaven. I pray, God, that You'd just work in their heart and help them, Lord, to put their trust in You before they leave here today. We thank You, Lord, for all these things. We ask it in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as they close out the live stream, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to turn to page number 79.